Good to see everyone this evening. Those visiting, appreciate you here. Some people up from Nashville, family. I call them family because I've known them for a long time. They've known me, and they still came up to be with us and fellowship us. There's just things that we do as Christians that we just can't help. And it doesn't matter about anything else, but the love that we have for one another as brethren in Christ Jesus, it's a wonderful thing, and that we might think about. Tonight we're going to study in God's Word concerning the fact that we walk with God, and as is pointed out and was prayed about and that we sang about, in that it's our relationship with God that we're talking about. We're going to cover a lot of aspects for the next six lessons, Thursday through Sunday, that we may think about in regards to walking with God. Tonight in particular, we'll talk about unity. We'll be talking about walking in the light of God, in the love of God, in the wisdom of God, and walking in the way that we should. And we'll be using the book that was the letter that was written to Ephesus, that we might look in there and see the wealth of wisdom that's in that particular book. We could spend each hour on just one scripture in each section, but we're going to cover a lot of scriptures. So if you want to take notes, that'll be good. Write down the scripture and then go back and study it sometime during the next few years, and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we might be acceptable to God. The church at Ephesus is an interesting church that we think about. When we look at the letter, we usually talk about the fact that where we're going to talk about the bride's attire and the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I thought it'd be good just to introductory remarks that I always make in regards to studying God's will, that we listen to God, that we pay attention to God, that we understand that God is truth, that God has revealed the truth to us, that we need to listen to it, we need to look at it, we need to read it, that we might understand what the will of the Lord is. And we look in the Bible and we see that there's much that we need to learn. And it brings to my mind about Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men, as tempted as we are. And one of the primary things it points out about him when he was anointed by the Father in heaven, when he was given a name above every name that's in heaven and earth, is the fact that he learned obedience. Can you believe that? The Son of God learned obedience. And definitely we need to. And I made reference to the fact that the written word is important. We've preached sermons about that. I think I've even talked about that here at times, in the sense that Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 answered Satan when Satan quoted scripture to him, when Satan tried to get him to do things of the fleshly nature, the lusty eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus always responded by the fact that it is written. And if the Son of God needed to approach Satan and say, it is written, and you need to pay attention to that which came from God, our Creator, our Father. If the Son of God did that, definitely we need to do that. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, try every spirit, for there are many false prophets in this world. So I ask you as listeners to check it out. Check out the Word of God. Not you know, if I got my tie on straight or whatever it may be, but the Word of God. And in the feeble ways of the flesh, the Word of God's presented, but always we're blessed in this country in the fact that you can pick up your Bible and see if it's so. But it requires us to have a noble mind. It requires us to think right and hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Acts 17, for instance, and 16, we need to be noble in our thinking. And the Bereans were that way, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if it's so. So that's what I ask you to do as we think about the lessons that we're going to talk about the rest of this week concerning walking with God, and that truly we do need to walk with God. The church at Ephesus began with the fact that there were people that were looking to please God, and they wanted to do what God wanted them to do. And we find that in Acts 19, Paul happens upon some disciples. He went to Ephesus. He came to Ephesus in Acts 19, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Now what's interesting to me and striking to me is that in these ancient times, in the days of the apostles, people never argued about baptism. They knew that when they were baptized, that it put them into something. And the apostles never had a stone raised against them to crucify them because they preached baptism. It was because they preached that Gentiles could be the same as a Jew in God's body. And if they preached circumcision, which applied to the Jew and under the old law and in relationship to the Gentiles, they didn't need to obey the old law, that could get you killed. But it was never about baptism. It was never about which church you wanted to attend, you know. And what's interesting, he finds some disciples. A disciple is a follower, learner, and an imitator. And Jesus Christ came to this earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men and said to men, says, "Unless you crucify yourself, you cannot be my disciple." So you must understand something as you approach God and want to listen to God's Word and try to be acceptable to God, that there is unity in that. In the fact that you would be one with God. And Jesus prayed about this in Luke 17. Here in Acts 19, we find some people that had obeyed baptism. They had obeyed repentance, but it was under John's preaching. And John was one who pointed the way to Jesus Christ. And we understand the interim time there between the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new, and John was in there in the middle to point the way and say, "Look at him. He's the way to God. Look at Jesus, not me." Jesus goes to John, says, "I want to fulfill the righteousness of God. I want to do the right thing." And a lot of times we want to explain everything. John says, "I don't need to baptize you, you know." But Jesus said, "That's not the point as to what you think of me at this time. I want to fulfill the righteousness of God, which requires that." And that was on the old law and in between. And we find that we need to have that same kind of attitude. That it would be our desire to be right with God, to fulfill His righteousness, not ours. Because we don't have any. Only righteousness that's acceptable to God is His righteousness that we might apply in our walk, in our life. So thus began the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in verse 4 of Acts 19. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there at Ephesus, the church of our Lord began. And of course, they had some troubles as time goes by. You can read about them in Revelation 2. And in Revelation 2, we find that doctrinally, oh, they were sound. I mean, they could spot a false apostle, a false teacher a mile off. And Jesus commended them for that. In chapter 2 of the Revelation letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus, I write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Wonderful, isn't it? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And this reminds me of what Jesus said. You can do all things that God has commanded you to do and still be an unprofitable servant. And a lot of times we get caught up in this thing about, I need to do the good things. I need to walk right. I need to do these works. I need to get this done so that I can be saved. And we know the Scriptures, even in the Ephesian letter, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus, His workmanship, for good works. But it's not meritorious works. It's nothing that I can come up with. It's God's works. And Peter said in Acts 10 that in every nation, he who works righteousness is accepted by God. And the church at Ephesus was good. They were doctrinally sound. They knew the truth. They practiced it to a point, but they left their first love. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. When we don't get the right balance of everything. You know, some people think doctrine's all you need, but the love can, you know, that doesn't matter. And a lot of times you see that, people that don't love one another. And it depends on how you handle people as to how much you love them. Or how much you don't love them. And the relationships that you have, whatever it may be. It's all, everything that we do and say goes to the feet of God. He approves or disapproves. That's it. Whatever we say, whatever we do. And anything, any work, any whatever it is, it's all to be done to the glory of God. And thus, we need to walk with God. And you look back in the Garden of Eden, and you find Adam and Eve walked and talked with God every day. And then one day, this creature shows up, and he says to Eve, God's lying to you. You don't need to really do what he said to do. And why did she just do what she wanted to do? Because that's what the flesh does. Romans 8 will tell you all about what you're up against being a human being. And that is that you're housed inside a fleshly body that does not understand God and will not take the means to understand God or to love God. The flesh works on what you see, what you taste, what you feel. Why didn't Eve get on her knees, look up to heaven and say, Dear God, Creator, Father, there's this creature here telling me you've been lying to me. Why didn't she do that? And you know what the biggest sin of Israel was in the whole time they were in the wilderness and everything else? They did not counsel with God. After they came out of the wilderness, what was their biggest problems in all the troubles that they had for 3,000-4,000 years? They did not counsel with God. The day you stop counseling with God is the day you're in trouble. So when do we want to walk with God? Every day. All the time. And the only way you can walk with God is to be in a relationship with Him. The only way you can walk with Him, have that relationship with Him. That's why I started out with the fact that these people were baptized into Jesus Christ, which put them in His body, which is the church, and that they had a relationship with Him. They were one with God because they were one with Christ. And I tell you, the benefit about being in Christ, my sins are going to be forgiven. He shed His blood for the remission of my sins. Well, that's a given, and that's talked about in the Ephesian letter. But the fact is that you cannot be denied your inheritance if you're in Christ. And you know why? I'm not preaching once saved, always saved, but I am preaching this as to what God said. Jesus Christ cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. It was His meat in life to do the Father's will, and that's what He did. And God said, well done. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. I've given Him a name above every name. And what? we can have an inheritance that He has, because God said we become joint heirs with Christ. He's not just going to share something with us. Here, you have a little bit of this. Father gave me. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can we fathom that? Can we understand that? So, I want to talk a little bit about walking in unity. Talk about over in chapter 4. We see the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1 there, the apostle approaches them, talks to them in the first chapter about how much they trusted the Word, how much they trusted the Gospel, and pointed out the inheritance that they would have in verses 11 through 13. In verse 13, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. God gives us a lot of guarantees in the Bible, and we ought to recognize that and understand why we need to believe Him with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And when we talk about having faith, and we'll be talking about that because you can't escape that when you're looking in the letter to the Ephesians, the fact is that faith is trust and confidence. Do you trust God? Do you have confidence in God? Do you trust His Word? Do you have confidence in His Word? See, this is where all our problems come from, is because we don't trust God enough. We don't have confidence that God really has done what He has done and promised what He has promised, and that He'll follow through. You know why we do that? Because human beings try to make God think like they do. And it ain't going to happen. Human beings need to learn how to think like God does. And the only way we can do that is to be one with God, to be in a relationship with God, and that He will help us because He knows what we're up against. Chapter 2, again, it's interesting here. In verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." People says, "I saved by the grace of God a few years ago." Well, in reality, these are people that we read about in Acts 19 who had obeyed baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. They weren't saved by something outside of the realm of obedience to the gospel. And salvation is a continual process. It's not a once, one-time operation. People say, "Oh yeah, I was baptized 50 years ago. You know, it's all taken care of. God's blood's going to take care of everything. And when I face the judge, He loves me so much and He has so much mercy on me and the grace of God, it'll just be overflowing and I'm right there." I'm telling you something. God says if we're not in a relationship with Him now and one with Him now, we won't have it then. And it's important for us to realize that. And the important thing is, do you believe it? See, that's the real kicker right there. How much do you believe God? How much do you believe the Word that He has revealed? And that's what He's getting to, you know. And in chapter 3, again, the purpose of the mystery, these things we look at and understand that He says these things were written down. He said in verse 4, Paul did, "by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's how you understand what God wants you to do. You don't listen to anybody or anything other than what the apostles have revealed, which is God's mind and God's Word. And then coming over to chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. See, there's a lot of stuff in here, and I didn't get started yet, but hopefully, take notes. In verses 1 through 6, in chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." I like that right there. We can preach a whole sermon on that. And I'll try to avoid doing that. But there's a lot of things right now. Think about, study. You know, you don't get all this in 30 minutes or 45 minutes or whatever it may be. We have to study by ourselves. We have to pray to God. We have to eat the Word of God, digest it. Hebrews tells us about that. But the important thing is, walk worthy of the calling. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, and that says it all in a nutshell right there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions." Now, that doesn't mean man's traditions. It means the teachings of God, "which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And it's important. And what I like to do, when you read Scripture, you go through Scripture there, go from the bottom, when you read through it, go back up, and it'll give you the formula. It shows it right there. You stand fast in God's Word. You want to obtain the glory of God? Well, He invited you to obey the gospel, but do you believe it? There's no point in words unless you believe it. Don't turn a deaf ear to God. We must believe the truth. Do you love the truth? The truth will set you free. The truth comes from God. See, Satan's going to say, "Oh, no, it's not. It doesn't make sense." You know, you ever have people tell you that it doesn't make sense? Yeah, I can't see why it needs to be done that way. Well, the point is, the flesh will never see why and understand why you need to do it this way. It's if you listen to God or not. And the whole point is that you listen to God. And He does what He's going to do. There's one lawgiver. That's why James tells us, don't judge the law, because there's only one lawgiver, and that's God. I'm not wise enough to figure out whether it's good or bad or too hard or too easy or whatever it may be. No. And God didn't reveal His Word and His law in a way that's confusing. He revealed it in truth, shedding light on what we're up against and how we can be in a relationship with Him, and it means walking with God. You believe the truth? Well, Jesus said that you're sanctified by the truth. And God planned before the foundations of the world to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Those two verses right there just lay it all right out there. We could just preach a sermon on that and sing the song, but you know how preachers are. Yeah. But just write it down. Write down these things. Unless you got a photographic memory. You know, and sometimes that's not good enough. Because it's not enough just to be able to repeat Scripture and picture it in your mind. It's the process of letting it be a part of you and walking with God. And then verse 2 of chapter 4, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." And there's a lot of things, the sermons you could preach on lowliness. Humility. In the Old Testament, in Malachi, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find this humility. Humble yourself before God. And there's a lot of reasons why we need to understand why we should be humble before God. But the flesh is always thinking that they're smarter than God, He hadn't come up to the, you know, sophistication and where we are in our thinking. Because man wants God to think like they do. And God is just wanting us to think like He does. In lowliness, gentleness. Everyone's judgments give another. That's why God says you keep your judgments to yourself. any judgment you make, Jesus said, it better be a righteous judgment. And, of course, we'll see righteousness is revealed in the gospel. That's why you need to understand the Word. You need to understand God's Word and God's formula for things, God's righteousness for things. Stay out of a lot of trouble if you just pay attention to God. But sometimes we get self-righteous. Gentleness, meekness, patience in time of offense. Long-suffering just means you're having a long fuse. That's what that means. Long fuse. You know, you're going to blow up. But if you just let that fuse be long, maybe the sun won't go down on your wrath. You know. Because God says, be careful. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Bearing with one another. Forbearing. Be patient until an offense is passed. Bible's full of words that tell us how to have a relationship with God, walking with God, which trickles down into the fact that we got to walk with one another too. And there's a lot of forbearance that we need to have because we're human beings. And God doesn't mean compromise the truth, but He does mean, you know, there are differences we're going to have in judgments on certain things that don't amount to a hill of beans as far as He's concerned about whether we're saved or lost. But the very way that we handle it is going to cost us our salvation if we don't walk with God while we're practicing this bearing with one another. And He qualifies it, how? In love. You'll notice in the Bible, every time He tells you to obey the Word of God, He always says, with unfeigned love for the brethren. Because God knows how hard that is. It's hard. But we're human. We know that. The flesh gets in the way. And God says, crucify the old man with its passions and walk with God. And we talk about doing it in unity and that we truly need to walk in unity with God that we might be pleasing to Him. Let's see if we do this right. And this scripture here, verse 3, pay attention to this. Because so many people, you know, you read the Bible a lot of times and you just get things crisscrossed. I forget what that word is. Dyslexic or something. And here's a scripture where people really mess up. Now read this carefully. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Most people read it. Keep the spirit of unity. And there's a big difference. It's a big difference. All through the years, what you hear people say is to have the spirit of unity. Oh, you know, we just want to get along. Just get along. Just the spirit of unity. It's so much better if we just have the spirit of unity. Well, here's the thing. God says, walk in the unity of the Spirit and you'll be in unity. But when we just think that any kind of unity is going to work out, we're in trouble. And unity don't mean compromise the truth. And He points that out to us. Endeavoring, it's a big word, right? It means use some effort, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about having peace with God. Philippians 4. You know, in prayer and walking with God, you have peace with Him, be reconciled with Him. We need to do that. Wrong attitudes aren't always a problem in regard with unity. Most people focus on that, though. They say, oh, these people don't have a right attitude. Hey, you ever been told you don't have a right attitude? If you want to talk about unity and well, God says, you know, we need to do it this way or whatever it is, oh, well, you don't have the right spirit. Wrong attitudes aren't always a problem. Doctrine creates a problem. 2 John 9. Walk in the doctrine of Christ. And it's mind-boggling to me when God says that we need to read His Word, we need to pay attention to what God says. And He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, that's pretty simple to me. Of course, I'm simple-minded, I guess. I like simple things. And the point is, you know, Peter said, Paul writes some things sometimes that are pretty hard to understand, especially if you want to wrestle with them and twist them, see? And that's what we have to avoid as human beings, is wrestling and twisting and judging the Word of God. That's out of the picture. You can't afford to do that. You just need to listen to God, and then God says what He means, and means what He says. And He revealed it with words that we can understand. That's why you have to be real careful about what Bibles you read. Because, see, over the last 30 years, men have had license to insert in their translation of God's words their doctrines, what they think that really meant. I mean, that's written down as law. That's their guidelines. If they think that he's really saying something different than what it's always been interpreted as, they have a right to change that. That's why you got to be real careful about it. Just because it says Holy Bible on it doesn't always mean it's the Holy Bible. But that's another issue. The thing is, 2 John 9, abide with Christ or not. Walk with God or not. That's what it boils down to. And that we encourage one another to do that and be that. And we do need to follow the Spirit's platform. And you think about this, the platform of the Spirit. That's a lot of writing. I'm better write fast because I'm not going to speak. But in Ephesians 4:4-6, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And there's that simple formula again. Want unity with God? Want oneness with God? Pay attention to what He's saying. And you'll avoid a lot of sleepless nights and a lot of trouble if you just surrender to God. One body, organization. I preached a sermon last Sunday about organized religion. God organized His church way before the foundations of the world. But anyway, Ephesians 1:22-23 says something about that. Matter of fact, it says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, most people understand this, that the Bible does say one body, right? And that's why all these people that are in all these denominations and all these religions in the world always say, well, we're in Christ. Yeah, we're Christ's church. But see, they're not looking at the whole picture. They got a different kind of puzzle with different kind of directions. God said there's one body. Well, what's the body? This called out group of people that's in Christ. Christ's the head of it. You break it down. There's a lot of churches that have scriptural names, Church of Christ, but Christ isn't the head of them. Because they go through man before they get to Christ to see about walking with God. And you can't do that. And to recognize what it mean? One Spirit, revelation of God. You talk to people and you'd think there was 1,200 Holy Spirits. Different kinds of Holy Spirits. There's one Spirit. One Holy Spirit. And to understand, God said there's one. He is one. And John chapter 14-16... those chapters talk about the Holy Spirit coming to this earth, leading and guiding these apostles so that they would bring us a word, which is the truth of God, that if we listen to them, we will walk with God. And over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he made that clear. John writes, he says to these people, they are of the world. Who's the they? Well, it's the false teachers. You read 1 John there and you see that. But they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the truth, the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Don't know what right and wrong is? Listen to what the Holy Spirit has revealed. These letters that we have by the apostles. It's important that we walk with God that way. One Lord, one hope. I have to read this. Colossians 1. When you think about the platform of unity, the Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Now get this. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, one hope, aim. But because of that, I tell you, here's the thing. What people do and what their relationship is with God and what they tell you that they know God and they can tell you about His characteristics and His nature and what God's saying, He'll tell you everything about what their hoping is, what their hope is. If you have a different hope from the one hope right there, you're not going to walk in the same path and in the light that God is. And people don't get it. They think, oh, no, I hope. I'm hoping in the right thing, in Christ. Jesus said, you know, they'll come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do that? And He'll say, depart from me, worker of iniquity. I picture that and I think, that's going to be tough. Standing there and sincere in our hearts and loving God and doing all this sacrifice and going to church, you know, and getting those Bible lessons and everything and doing, you know, what our peers want us to do and everything. And we stand there thinking, oh boy, the inheritance is coming. And then He says, depart from me, worker of iniquity. I wonder how some people's going to react to that. Of course, most people think God's going to be unfair if that happens. But, you know, you see a lot of that in the Old Testament, right? So that we learn that we need to know God and obey the gospel. The Thessalonian letter says that, right? See, it's not enough. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. You come up out of that water grave of baptism and you walk with God. Don't veer away from Him. Don't cut loose from His hand. Walk with God. And it's much easier to walk with God in His unity. The unity of the Spirit. One faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing God's Word. One Lord, it said there. Authority. Lord of Lords and King of Kings. One faith. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, it says that we have access to the grace of God by faith. And faith cometh by hearing God's Word. So if you want access to the favor of God, pay attention to His Word again and understand what the apostles have revealed by being moved by the Holy Spirit so that we walk with God. One baptism. All kinds of baptisms in the world. But God said, here's what I want people to do. And this is what He's preached. Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, it said that all he did was preach Jesus Christ. And then the Ethiopian eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, why in the world did the Ethiopian eunuch ever even think of that? Because I'm telling you, every time you talk about Jesus Christ, you're going to have to talk about baptism. Because you can't be in Christ unless you have obeyed that. But why? Well, it doesn't matter why. It's God said to. God, you know, we look to God and say, Thy will be done, Father. But really? You know? And then we start judging His will, start judging, you know, whether it's too hard or too easy or needed or not needed. And we all just trust God and have confidence in God that if He says to do something, that's just the way you do it. Save you a lot of trouble. And it's hard. It's not easy. But that's why you need Christ in you. That's why you need the power of God. That's why Philippians 2 says, let Him work His will in you. You know, give God the deed to the property. Just don't let Him rent an apartment. This is what people do. Yes, Lord, come in. You know, I'll have a relationship with you, but I'm gonna have final say over everything. Kind of like renting, you know. Landlord, you don't paint nothing, you don't hang anything unless you check with me first. And God says, I'm not living like that. I live in that I own you. You answer to me. That's what God says. But man says, no, God, you answer to me. See, it's just getting everything in the right way, in the light. One baptism requirement. Peter said, 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. People say, no, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Oh, you people, you always talk about water salvation. No, I can't help it if water's included in it. And I tell you what, you can be baptized, still be lost. You know, because God's going to handle all this stuff that we don't know about and see. And we just have to try to convince ourselves. Surrender ourselves to God and say, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm your servant. Take me, do whatever you want to with me, and I'm your servant. Romans 6 tells us all about that. Verses 7 through 11 talks about the unity of order. In Ephesians chapter 4. And you read that and you talk about things. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also must descend into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I preached a sermon about ordering the church and I used my hand. I don't know if I did that here or not. Remember, the apostles are your thumb because you need the thumb. If you don't have a thumb, it's hard to even pick up a songbook. Apostles, prophets, they pointed the way, right? The evangelists, this finger here. A lot of people think of contempt or whatever it is, but the evangelists out front there, leading the way. The pastor, that's your ring finger. Shepherds, elders, married to the church, the bride of Christ, and teachers. The only thing you can get in your ear, right? Besides a pencil eraser. But, you know, next time you see a hand, just think of that. What the unity of order is that God says. And it's all about that you would have Christ in you. Go to Colossians 1. 24 through 29, because that's what it all is summed up in, and that is Christ in you. Have unity with God. Be one with Him. He's one with the Father, right? John 17 talked about this. Jesus prayed about this, and He said it was only going to come about by listening to the words that the apostles revealed in believing those words, that we could be one with God and love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. Verses 12 through 16 in chapter 4. When we think about this platform of unity, the reason for the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers is what? Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, every time we come together, it is for edification. You know, if we come together for any other reason than edification, then we're not assembling the way that God wants us to assemble. You read that. The Corinthians, he told them that. They had songs, they had teachings, they had languages, they had everything. But he says that all that was given to you so that you could edify one another. See? And then he summed that up in 1 Corinthians 14:40 by saying, do things decently and in order. In order that we might be edified. That's why he outlined this. That's why he pointed this out. To be edified in the truth and love the truth. To walk with God. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, what bar are we supposed to reach for? What goal are we supposed to press for? Philippians 2, Paul said, the prize of the high calling of God. What are we supposed to come up to when we measure up? When we measure up, what standard is God using? He's using Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, well, I know I'm never going to get there. Well, sure, if you have that attitude, you never will. It's like any goal you're trying to achieve. If you stop somewhere and tell yourself you're never going to get there, I'm telling you, you will never get there. And there's all kinds of reasons people don't cross the finish line. And you'll notice a lot of people that lose races, they end up limping before they cross the line, right? They call that the loser's limp. Because they've already told themselves they're not going to make it. And the body will make sure you don't. I'm telling you, a lot of it's right here. What you think. That's why Solomon said, you are what you think you are. So you need to think like God. The only way you can do that is walk with Him. Listen to Him. Counsel with Him. Learn from Him. The one God. Measure up. He's revealed all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. I love that scripture. That's a whole theme. You could read that to yourself every day and to recognize that. Because it says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, go back. Want to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust? Well, you got to walk with God to do that, because He doesn't have anything to do with it. And what's going to happen? He says, whatever you get rid of in your life, He's going to put some of Him in there. Partakers of the divine nature. Want to be God-like, right? Well, that's what it's about. You walk with God, you're going to be God-like. Not in the sense that humans think, but the way God is. And this comes in the knowledge, in the promises that God has given us in His Word. And it's important for us to understand that. This is what we're coming to so that we measure up to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It sounds like a whole lot of what we've already read and talked about, right? And that's what it is. God is love. What is love? It's, I tell you, you have to learn that kind of love. You're not born with it. People say, oh yeah, you are. No, you're not. You have to learn who God is. You have to learn to know Him. And to know Him doesn't just mean a perception of Him. It means a relationship with Him. And I want to tell you, you need to know God intimately. You know, we talk about the Bible language and Adam knew Eve. And everybody, you know, talks about that intimate relationship. That's an intimate relationship that you're supposed to have with God. Be one in spirit, right? He knows what He's talking about. And He wants us to know Him. Walk with Him. He gives us the plan. He shows us how to do it. He'll help us to do it. And we urge each of us, all of us, God wants the whole world to walk with Him in the light and be in righteousness, to be partakers of the divine nature. Man, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? It'd be wonderful if the whole world was in God. But, you know, it's not going to happen. God said it's not going to happen. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's not going to happen. This world is a cesspool. This world is under the sway of the evil one. This is why you're in the world, but not of the world. And we need to understand that so that we can walk with God. If you're outside the body of Christ, we urge you to think about taking those first steps to walk with God. He commands us. Do you believe the truth? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? He commands us to repent, change our will, to say, Your will be done, Father, not mine. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Go down into the water grave of baptism. Rise up as a new creature, henceforth not to serve sin. We'll be talking about some of this the rest of the week concerning that. Romans chapter 6, that whole chapter. Surrender ourselves that we might be His and that we might walk with Him in unity, in oneness, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And encourage one another to do that. If anyone is susceptible and wants to answer the invitation, the opportunity is available while we stand and sing.